and she's ready to be done with all of that. James chapter 3, if you would. James chapter number 3, if you would. James chapter 3, the title of this lesson is The Conflict of Our Two Brains. The conflict of our two brains. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking you only got one brain. No, no, no. There's two natures that live inside of us. Amen. Now, we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to look at some wisdom factors. So let's read a few verses here. James chapter number 3, verse number 13 is where we're going to start. We're going to round out chapter number 3. And we'll look at some other passages of Scripture as well. But James 3:13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." So here in the first several verses, we see worldly wisdom. Then in verse 17, we see heavenly wisdom. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So here at the first part of the chapter, we see that James was dealing with the words that we say. He was dealing with our tongue. And now he shifts the focus from our words to wisdom in our lives. And so we see the shift take place here in verse number 13. And he immediately opens up with the question of who is a wise man among you. The first thing I want you to notice is the value of wisdom in our lives. He said, "Who is a wise man among you?" The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7, that wisdom is the principal thing. "Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Understanding literally means knowledge. So not only do we need the wisdom, that's what knowing what to do and when to do it and how to do it, but we need the knowledge to go with it so that we can apply that wisdom at the right time. So who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Notice what the Bible says. And again, you'll see wisdom and knowledge intermingled and worded together often all throughout the Proverbs and all throughout your Bible. But notice what he says. "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." I have written down here that our actions, the things that we do, will show whether or not we are a person of wisdom. The things that we do will show whether or not we are a person of wisdom. Because our actions oftentimes speak louder than our words do. We saw that back in James chapter number 2, where he said, "Faith without works is dead." You can say that you believe something, but if you're never practicing what you say you believe, then you really don't believe it. And it's the same way with wisdom. You can tell everybody how wise and how grander your knowledge is. But if you don't apply that, and you don't show it by the way you're living your life, you're going to make yourself a fool very, very quickly. So notice what he says here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? We see the value of wisdom. Wisdom in our lives is to be desired more than any kind of mental power. Any kind of knowledge, any kind of understanding that this world can give you, wisdom is to be desired more than that. That's why the Bible says again in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Hold your place here. Go back with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to reference these verses a little bit later, but I want to go ahead and show it to you. That way you can see and how it intermingles with what we're going to be talking about tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know this is talking about the last days and the perilous times that will come. But right smack dab in the middle of the last days and the mentality of the last days, notice what it says in verse number 7. 2 Timothy 3:7. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." The knowledge of the truth is of the Word of God. That's understanding why Jesus Christ came, to live a perfect sinless life, to die for our sins. But the world is always trying to learn. The world has got all these levels of higher education. They've got all these ways for you to be able to pursue additional education. And the world's trying to pack all this knowledge in, but if you look at it, it's all knowledge that isn't based on an absolute, which is Jesus Christ. It's all knowledge that's based in the world. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. If you go up in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's on the same page here in my Bible, verse number 23, It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So we're to stay away from any kind of foolishness, anything that does not point us to the wisdom of God. The Bible, go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1 is another passage that we often reference in the last days. And we reference to see the pattern or the digression of mankind, how we follow into the steps of the world. Notice Romans chapter 1 verse number 22. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They said they were wise. They said they had all this knowledge. They said they had all this understanding. But their actions didn't prove it, and they became fools themselves. Go back with me to James chapter 3 now. James chapter 3. Wisdom in our lives is to be desired more than any kind of mental power, any kind of understanding, any kind of collegiate degree, any kind of extracurricular. We need to make sure that we are pursuing wisdom in our lives. Again, knowledge is knowing a fact, but wisdom is how we ought to be able to use that fact. We need to make sure that we have the right kind of wisdom that lines up with the Word of God. And we're going to look at worldly wisdom here in these few verses, and then we're going to look at heavenly wisdom and the difference between the two. Wisdom not only should be desired more than any kind of mental power or any kind of knowledge that we can gather, wisdom is also to be desired more than military power. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Here in James 3:13, he said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show it. Let him show out of a good conversation or a good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. Go to Proverbs chapter number 3. We're going to see what the Bible says as far as comparing wisdom to other things. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Again, wisdom and understanding are together. They're always commingled. For the merchandise of it, or the cost of it, is better than the merchandise of silver. It is more valuable than silver. Listen, you can go to all the jewelry stores, and you can go and look at all the different jewelry that's out there and be wowed by the value of that. But understand tonight, the Bible says that wisdom is more valuable than jewelry. Wisdom is more valuable than anything that we can have, or that we can merchandise. And notice, and the gain thereof than fine gold. So the gain of wisdom in our life is better than the gain of any kind of gold, any kind of monetary value. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. What does our world desire today? Our world desires peace. Our world desires military strength. Our world desires all this kind of monetary capability. The world tells you you need to go out and you need to get yours. You need to make sure you take care of yourself. And the world desires all these things. But the Bible says all things that you can desire cannot be compared to wisdom. Wisdom is important in our lives. Look at verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. You see, when you get wisdom, you can get all the rest of those things. Was it not Solomon who God came to? And he said, you could have whatever you desire. He asked one thing. He said, I want wisdom to be able to lead your people. And what did God say? God said, because you have not asked for worldly goods, because you have not asked for money, because you have not asked for any kind of popularity, any kind of wealth, I'm going to give you all of that on top of the wisdom. Because if you get wisdom in your life, you'll know how to handle money. If we get wisdom in our life, we'll know how to have the proper kind of relationships. We'll understand how to carry ourselves in public if we have wisdom. You'll know how to be able to live long days here on earth. Look at verse 17. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So wisdom is to be desired more than any kind of money power in our lives. More than mental power that we saw there. More than any kind of monetary power, any kind of money power. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I think I got ahead of myself a minute ago. And it's also to be desired more than any kind of military power. This is where I wanted to get to with the military thing. I think I skipped that a minute ago, didn't I? Ecclesiastes 9. More than any kind of military power. Look at verse number 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. What was wisdom better than? Strength. Power. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Notice 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. You go throughout the world today and you even look on the news and the different things that are going on today, everyone is touting their military power and their military strength. That's all they're talking about. The Bible says wisdom's more valuable than that. Understanding how to operate and how to glorify God in our lives. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but what happens? But one sinner destroyeth much good. We'll let the Bible speak for itself there. Go back with me to James chapter 3. We understand the value of wisdom tonight. Wisdom is the most important thing that, outside of Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Wisdom is one of the most important things we can get in our lives. That's why Solomon said wisdom was the principal thing. That means it was the top thing to get in your life. It's the first thing that ought to be on your list after you're born again as a child of God is to get wisdom. I've heard preachers my whole life, and even as a teenager, I didn't always understand it. But I heard preachers say over and over again, you need to pray for wisdom. You need to pray for wisdom. As a young teenager, I didn't have a clue. I didn't understand what they were talking about. I didn't understand all that. I heard it all through Bible college, and you need to pray for wisdom every day. Pray for wisdom. You know what? We need more wisdom than anything else in this world. Because if we get wisdom, then we'll understand how to lead God's people. If we get wisdom, we'll understand how to be able to read the Word of God and apply it to our lives on a personal level. We need wisdom in our lives. We need to pray for. I pray for wisdom now more than I ever have before. Wisdom is valuable. Wisdom is important. So we need to understand the value of wisdom first and foremost. Secondly, we need to understand the virtues of wisdom. We need to understand the virtues of wisdom. Look at verse 13. It says, who's a wise man and doeth knowledge among you? Notice what the last part says. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Here we see the rudiments of heavenly wisdom. The rudiments, the word rudiment is the beginning or the foundation, the fundamentals, the basics. Here, how are we to have wisdom? We're going to show wisdom in our lives by our lifestyle. Let him show out of his conversation, that is his lifestyle, the way that he lives his life. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. How? With meekness of wisdom. Well, the Bible says in the book of James, this is, I believe, the second time that James uses the word meekness. He uses it back in James chapter number 1. That we are to receive the word of God with meekness and with fear. That we receive the engrafted word. Yes, that's what it is. James 1, verse number 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. So we're to receive the word of God with meekness, but also we're to be able to display wisdom in our lives with that very same kind of meekness. Now, meekness is strength under control. It's knowing what we are capable of, yet not using the full force. It's like taking care of a baby and being gentle with that baby and with that child, understanding that if you squeeze that baby too hard, you could kill that baby. That's having some meekness. It's strength under control. Understanding what you can do, but harnessing that ability. And in our lives, that's exactly how our wisdom ought to be used, with meekness, being able to harness and understand what's going on. You see, listen, there's going to be times, especially as a parent, there's going to be times where we see things that are happening in our children's lives, and we've got to be able to harness them, because with the wisdom that we have, we're able to see a little bit further down the road, and we understand where that road is leading them, and we've got to pull back the reins a little bit on their lives. It's the same way in our lives. Wisdom will see a little bit further, and we got to understand what's going on. So we see the rudiments of heavenly wisdom. Your lifestyle and your works are the foundation of wisdom. Attitudes and actions always reveal whether or not you are a man or a woman of wisdom. Your attitude and your actions will reveal whether or not you are a man or a woman that has wisdom. We all want to tout that we are wise. We all want to tell people that we have wisdom. But many times we make ourselves fools. It's very, very humbling when somebody comes to you and says that you're a wise person. Because we want to be humble in that aspect. We want to make sure that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, because the Bible tells us about that. But we need to make sure that we don't allow that to go to our heads. Our actions will display whether or not we have wisdom or whether or not we lack wisdom. It's like that joke that Brother Thoreau shared many different times about there in the South in the little black box inside the trucks. There down in the South, it's always up on their death. It was, hey, y'all, watch this. There's not much wisdom involved. It's just a bunch of rednecks doing redneck things. But here in our lives, we are to show wisdom. We've got to think of the end result. It's just like I was talking about in Sunday school, on Sunday morning, those of you adults that were in Sunday school, we were talking about how we have calculations in our lives as far as in the Christian life. And we took in Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. He made some calculations. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he made some calculations understanding that the end result of serving God was far better than what the world had to offer. Let's understand this. The very worst day of a Christian's life is always better than the best day of a lost man's life. It's always better. Because what God can give you is so much better than what the world can offer. We see the rudiments of heavenly wisdom. And then in verse 14, notice, we see the revelation of earthly wisdom. So he starts off with the word but. But is a conjunction. It tells the opposite side. Okay? It tells the contrary idea. And so here we talk about wisdom in verse 13. And we're to show our wisdom out of our conversation and our works and have meekness of wisdom. So that's good kind of wisdom, the heavenly kind of wisdom. But in verse 14, 15, and 16, we begin to see the worldly wisdom. He makes that transition here in verse 14 by starting out with the word but. He says, but if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Here we see four aspects of worldly wisdom just in this one verse. First, we see a bitter spirit having bitter envyings one of another. You see, envy, as I shared with you many times before, envy is jealousy's ugly cousin. Okay? To be jealous of somebody is to want what they have. To be envious of somebody is to want it to the point that you don't even want them to have it. To be so jealous that you don't even want them to have it. Where you use the mentality or we use the words and the phrase, well, it must be nice to have that. That's an envious phrase. Because we're not even wanting them to have that kind of success or that kind of monetary gain. This is a bitter spirit. And this is what worldly wisdom offers. Making sure that you're always trying to compare yourself to someone else. That's what the world always does. Hold your place here. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Where'd it go? Chapter 10, verse number 12. Worldly wisdom will always compare what you have with others and the things that they have. Worldly wisdom always does that. It's a battle. Comparing one thing with another. But that's not what God wants us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, notice the last three words, are not wise. You see, the world wants us to take and compare ourselves to those that are our colleagues or our co-workers. And they want to make it a battle where you're trying to fight each other to climb the ladder of success. And the Bible tells us that we're not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Even here in the church of God, we are not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Here the church at Corinth was battling with different spiritual gifts, and they were saying that one person had a better spiritual gift than another person did. They were comparing how God had blessed them. There's no wisdom in that. There's no wisdom in that at all. That's all worldly. And here, Paul warns against that. We see James warns against it as well with the bitter spirit. You also see in verse number 14 in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse number 14. First, we see a bitter spirit is a characteristic of worldly wisdom. Secondly, we see a belligerent spirit is a characteristic of worldly wisdom. James chapter 3, verse number 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, that's a belligerent spirit. Having strife, constantly striving with others, constantly going out and looking for a fight with somebody, constantly trying to get in arguments with people, being contrary all the time, having the mentality that it's always got to go your way, and if it doesn't go your way, you're going to let people know it. Belligerent. Constantly causing strife. Many times we want to offer our wisdom. We want to offer the knowledge that we have. Even many times when people don't even ask for it. Let me give you some words of wisdom here. Unsolicited advice is often never heeded. If somebody doesn't ask for your opinion, they're usually not going to listen to it. They're usually not going to. Because they already think that they have the best way in their head. They already think they know everything. They already think that they're going along the road and nobody can deter them. And so you offer your advice and then it's going to fall on deaf ears. And then you're going to risk yourself getting mad. Why didn't they listen to me? I told them that was going to happen. Again, because unsolicited advice is often never heeded. We see a bitter spirit here is worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom also offers a belligerent spirit, strife in our hearts. By the way, that strife in your heart is going to show on your face. That strife in your heart is going to show in your attitudes. It's going to show in your actions. We saw that in verse 13. Now we have, thirdly in verse 14, you'll notice a boastful spirit. We saw a bitter spirit, the bitter envyings. We saw a belligerent spirit with a strife in our hearts. Now we see a boastful spirit. He says, glory not. Don't go around glorying about what you think you know. Because a fool, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, we covered it last week, a fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise keepeth it in till afterward. You can tell a fool, he's the one that's always talking. He's uttering all his mind. And you can tell there's not much up there. But this is a boastful spirit. Don't brag because you think that you know everything. Or don't brag because in the world's eyes, you think you're better than someone else and you have a controversial spirit like the strife that's in your heart. We're not to have a boastful spirit. Fourthly, you'll notice, as far as worldly wisdom is concerned, we also see a blind spirit. He says, and lie not against the truth. Where someone tries to say, this is true, and then it turns out to be a lie. What was it? Romans chapter 1. We went there a minute ago. Verse number 22. I'll read it to you again. Romans chapter 1, verse number 22. We went there a minute ago. I told you we're going to tie these verses in. It says, professing themselves to be wise, what did they do? They became fools. They became fools. They were professing themselves wise. They professed themselves to know some form of truth. By the way, the Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only truth that we have today is the word of God. Our truth is not found on television. Our truth is not found in our neighbor's advice or even in grandma's advice. Although some of them may have some good advice. Our truth is found in the word of God. And we understand that. Lie not against the truth. You see, man's wisdom says lie and cheat to climb the ladder. And by the way, using those methods, you may get some very quick results. You can lie your way to success. But sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you. Sooner or later, it's going to show. And great will be the fall. You can get quick results, but you will never build anything that lasts if you don't have the foundation of truth. That's why the Word of God is our foundation for everything that we do in our faith and practice. That's why the Bible says Jesus Christ, there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're not trying to rebuild the wheel. We're not trying to reinvent anything here in church. We're trying to build on the foundation we've been given, and that's found in the Word of God. Man's wisdom, again, we see in four different character traits here in verse number 14. Man's wisdom has a bitter spirit. Man's wisdom has a belligerent spirit. Man's wisdom has a boastful spirit. It's all about them. And man's spirit has a blind spirit. Man's wisdom does. So we see the revelation of earthly wisdom here in verse 14. Verse 15, notice the roots now of worldly wisdom. The roots of worldly wisdom. By the way, if you want to find out, or if you want to find out what something is, you've got to look at the root system. And you got to understand how you can be able to cut down a tree. There are some plants that we have on the backside of our Sunday school building over there. I forget what they're called. They're called Mexican something. But they're the plants that are back there. Some of you that have been on the backside of the building, you know, that's where we keep our charcoal grill right over there. And we keep some of our trash cans that we use for the 4th of July and different outside events. Those plants, Brother Thoreau and I have been out there with a tractor and we have dug those things up. And we have gotten rid of them, and they've been gone for months on end. And then they grow back. He's gone in there with the tractor and scooped up the dirt right to the foundation. And we thought we got all the roots. Do you know what? They grew back. Couldn't get rid of them things because the root system went much deeper than what we were going. We thought we had it all. Isn't that how we often think about certain things in our lives? You think about certain sins in your life. I thought I got rid of it all. No, you didn't get to the root of the problem. You didn't get to the root of everything. And so we're going to look at wisdom here in verse 15, and we're going to see the root of worldly wisdom. Notice, this wisdom, he gives us a very good example, a very good definition here. This wisdom, the worldly wisdom that he's referencing, it descendeth not from above. It doesn't come from God. Okay, man's wisdom does not come from God. Notice what it is, though. But is earthly, sensual, devilish. Something that is earthly, that would be secular. Okay, I'll give you three S's to remember it. Something earthly is secular. Something that is sensual is something that would be sexual. Something that appeals to the flesh. It's sensual. It appeals to your senses. Okay? It appeals to the way things look. It appeals to the way things feel. It appeals to all the different activities of the flesh. Hold your place here. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Worldly wisdom is always sensual. It always appeals to the five senses. What you see, what you taste, what you smell, what you hear, what you feel. Why do you think when you go to a game, I don't know if you've ever been to a ball game, whether it's basketball, football, whatever. You go to a ball game, any time you are there at that game, it is nonstop loud music playing. Or it's loud in the crowd. There's always something going on. What are they doing? They're enticing your senses. Ethan and I had a chance about a year or two ago to go to Oklahoma City Thunder game. And that place was off the charts loud. It was unreal. My wife was watching it on television at the time. And she said, man, that place was loud. When, you know, you can hear certain things, you hear the crowd. I said, no, it doesn't do justice. I had some recordings on my phone, and we couldn't hear each other right next to each other. It was loud. Brother Nick, you've been to several football games. You talk about how some stadiums, the way that they're built to amplify that noise, to make it so much louder. Now notice, that appeals to the senses. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse number 5. This is right before God decides to destroy the world. Of course, God knew in His divine wisdom what was going on. But we see how the world was operating. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, there's a key word that's in this verse, and it's the word only. The imagination of the thoughts of man, it was only evil. There was nothing good that they ever found in anything. Everything that they did drove the senses of the flesh. None of the things that they did drove the spirit of the man. It all enticed the flesh. That's sensual. It appealed to all the senses. Here, we take and you study this out, you'll find that these people were bent to do wrong. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I've got it written in my Bible right up at the top of the page, verses 5 and 6, that in our nature, we as fleshly beings, we are so sinful and our nature is so depraved spiritually, okay, without God, that all you have to do is see a small clip and your mind will finish the rest of the movie for you. That's why it's so important, men, that we protect our eyes. And especially you young men, protect your eyes. That's why Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why? That I'll not look upon a maid. Because we understand that all you have to do is see wickedness and your mind will finish the story for you. Your mind will dwell on those things and the wheels will begin to move. That's exactly what your Bible says in Genesis 6:5. That the thought, the imaginations of the thought, the images in the thoughts, that's what imagination comes from. It comes from the root word image. So the images that were in the thoughts of man were only evil. What are you thinking about in your life? What do you think about throughout the day? Are the thoughts that are inside your mind, are they only evil continually? Or are you replacing those devilish thoughts, those sensual thoughts? Are you replacing it with the things of God? Go back to James chapter number 3. We saw that the wisdom, the root of worldly wisdom, it's earthly. That means it's secular. It is sensual. That means it appeals to all the five senses. It doesn't appeal to the spirit. And then it's devilish. Another S for that would be satanic. It's satanic. Worldly wisdom does nothing but breed Satanism. The world today, and we're going to get to it here in the next verse. But the wisdom today that tells you there are no absolutes and tells you that truth is relative and if it feels good, do it, that is devilish. That is satanic. All right, that does not come from above. It comes from the devil. It's the fulfillment of the enticing of the flesh. Notice verse 16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. We see the roots of earthly wisdom. They're secular, they're sensual, they're satanic. But now we see the results. Because we understand what the roots are, we can look at the end result of what wisdom's going to be as far as worldly wisdom is concerned. It's always going to lead to unrest, and it's always going to lead to ungodliness. Worldly wisdom will always lead to unrest. I've got to have more. I've got to get more. I've got to work myself to the bone to get more money, money, money. That's how the world works. There's always unrest. There's never any peace. The Bible says, for a child of God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The battle takes place in our minds. Again, that's why this is the conflict of our two brains. Our worldly wisdom compared to the heavenly wisdom that the Spirit of God gives us. We've got to renew the mind. We've got to think differently. Worldly wisdom will always lead to unrest and ungodliness. Notice, where envying and strife is, this again, two of the characteristics of worldly wisdom that we saw in verse 14. Envying and strife. Where envying and strife is, what is there? There is confusion. What do we have today in our society, if not more than just absolute confusion? We have gender identity is confusion today. Where people don't know if they're a man or a woman. Again, I've said it 100 times. Go to the bathroom, you'll figure it out real quick. All right? We have a lot of confusion about things that are going on in society. We have people that are telling us that evil is good and that good is evil. What does that do? That breeds confusion. Because we're looking at things from man's wisdom. We have people that are trying to rewrite history. And what is that doing? It's breeding confusion. And then what happens? Confusion and it's linked. Confusion is always linked with every evil work. Now, if I remember correctly, our Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, correct? God's not the author of confusion. So who's the author of confusion? That'd be the devil. If it's not God, it's got to be the devil. And if the devil's the author of confusion, that's why confusion will always lead to every evil work. There will always be unrest that leads to ungodliness. Why do you think most ungodliness happens at night when people stay up to the wee hours of the morning? All the ungodliness happens after dark. Why? Because that's when Satan wants to rear his head. We have unrest and we have ungodliness. Where there is confusion, it will lead to every evil work. Now the word evil is the Greek word, I can't pronounce it. I think it's phaolds. It's P-H-A-O-L-D-S. And the word evil, that word literally means to be blown about by the wind. Did not Timothy tell us that in the last day people will be tossed about with every wind of doctrine? They're tossed about. Why? Because they're looking at things from man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is always a moving target. Look at the Democrat Party. What they believed 30 years ago is completely different than what they believe today. Why? Because it wasn't popular then, and now it is popular today. It's a moving target constantly. What does that gender? It genders confusion. It genders confusion. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because the world wants to try to explain everything outside of God. Outside of God. Was it not Sigmund Freud, who was the modern author of what we would refer to as modern psychiatry today? And he was himself anti-God. He was a Jew that did not believe in God. I'll tie those two together. But he was a Jew, but he didn't believe in God. He was an atheist. He was a self-proclaimed pagan. And what did he do? He tried to describe the human mind outside of God's parameters. The Bible says that man is a triune being, just like God is. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. Sigmund Freud tried to explain that man was also a triune being, but he tried to explain it according to man's ideas. And in man's mind, there's a triune part. There's the ego, the superego, and then the id. He was so smart, I don't know what an id is, but that's what he came up with. An ID, all right, an id, or your identification, what you were. And so he still tried to explain things, and it's amazing to me. It's amazing how the world, when they try to explain things without God, they still want to use God's parameters. They still go back to the things that are foundational. But we see worldly wisdom. It's secular. It's sensual. It's satanic. And it always leads to, in your life, it will always lead to unrest and ungodliness. Okay? Now that's worldly wisdom. Now let's look at godly wisdom. We see in verse 17, the victory of wisdom. Wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Here we see the victory over sin. We see the victory over sin in our lives. Here we see also that wisdom is peaceable. This is the victory over strife in our lives. Because wisdom, the Bible still says in Proverbs 51 that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Okay? There's still a way to avoid conflict. Not that we're pacifists. We'll fight if we have to. It's not a problem. But the Bible says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men in Romans chapter number 12. I love the first part of that. If it be possible. Some people, it's just not possible. Then we see gentle. This is victory over stubbornness. Always having to have our way. Being gentle means you're willing to yield to someone else. Then we see easy to be entreated. And full of mercy and good fruits. This is victory over selfishness. Again, always having your way. Then we see it's without partiality. This is victory over snobbishness. Thinking you're better than other people just because of where you were raised and where they were raised. Partiality. James dealt with that in James chapter 1, if you remember, the rich man and the poor man. Then we see victory over shams. That's without hypocrisy. Someone's putting on a play. They're putting on a show. We see here in this verse, the basic characteristic of wisdom is pure. It's pure. That's the basic characteristic of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God is going to be pure wisdom. It's going to be pure in its motives. It's going to be pure in its thought. It's going to be pure in its communication. You can tell what kind of wisdom it is based on how it's presented. Okay? Worldly wisdom always presents you as being the victor. Heavenly wisdom always presents Jesus Christ in the forefront. That in all things, the Bible says in Colossians 1, He might have the preeminence. So the basic characteristic of wisdom is purity. Then we see some benevolent characteristics as well. Its motivation is peaceableness. Again, to live peaceably with all men. Its moderation is gentleness. The wise man, listen, doesn't always have to have his way all the time. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. There are some things that we take in moderation. Sometimes we need to know when to bite our tongues. Again, that was dealt with in the first part of this chapter. And then we see the mediation of wisdom is found that it's easy to be entreated. The word mediation refers to a court case. Or a trial lawyer, someone who mediates between two separate parties. They're trying to come to an agreement. They're trying to entreat or appease the two parties. That's the benevolent characteristics of wisdom. Then we see the bountiful characteristics. The thoughts that wisdom entertains are thoughts of mercy. It's full of mercy. And then the things that wisdom espouses, it's full of mercy and good fruits. I think it's no strange thing that God uses this word, fruits, because that's also what He calls the fruit of the Spirit, what a child of God ought to have. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, again, a part of wisdom, goodness, faith, meekness, a word that's used here in reference to wisdom and temperance. Against such there's no law. Things that wisdom espouses would be good fruits. I think of the story of David there in the Old Testament and Mephibosheth. He wanted to do good for Jonathan and his descendants. And he asked one of his captains if there was any descendants of Jonathan that he could do good to. And they said, yeah, there's this boy named Mephibosheth. He lived down in Lodabar. And he's been crippled from 5 years old. He had a fall. And he took his royal chariot down there and they brought Mephibosheth up to the castle, up to the king's court, up to the palace. And Mephibosheth got to live with the king and he got to eat at the king's table. All because he wanted to show some good fruit. He wanted to espouse some mercy. And then we see some balanced characteristics of wisdom as well. It's unbiased. That means it's without partiality. And then it's unblemished. It's without hypocrisy. That means there's no fault found in wisdom. No blemish. Then lastly, we'll notice here the viability of wisdom. Verse 18, the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here we see some different principles as far as sowing is concerned. The principle of investment, you reap only if you sow. Brother Thoreau and I, we've had gardens before. I've helped him many a times with different gardens all the way back from when Heather and I were dating years and years ago. And we always put together different gardens. And you know what? We never would have reaped a harvest if we didn't put in the effort to sow. And that's the principles of investment. If you want to see in your life make a difference in anybody else's life, you've got to use the wisdom of God and you've got to invest in others. Here we see the fruit of the righteous. Fruit of righteousness is what? It's sown in peace of them that make peace. So we see the principle of investment. You reap only if you sow. We also have a principle of identity. You reap only what you sow. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. You're not going to reap an apple tree. It's not going to happen. Okay, that's the principle of identity. And if we sow good works, we'll reap those good works. If we sow godly wisdom, we'll reap godly wisdom. But if you sow the worldly wisdom, it's going to come back on you. And you're going to get worldly wisdom back at you. And that's exactly what you're going to reap. Go ahead right now. You think everything's innocent the way you're living your life. Your children are watching. And what you're sowing, you're going to reap through them. It's going to happen every time. This is the principle of identity. You can tell what you're sowing by the way your kids are acting. The principle also of increase. You reap more than you sow. You enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, you're going to reap a lifetime. You're going to reap a lifetime of that sin's effect. But if you sow godliness, and you sow gentleness, and you sow godly wisdom, you're going to reap a lifetime of those rewards. Then we have the principle of interval. You only reap after you sow. The fruit of the righteousness is sown, and it's only going to be reaped because it was sown. It's after the fact. But I also wrote down another one, the principle that's interesting. The principle that's interesting. You can't sow what you don't have. You can't sow what you don't have. If you don't have godly wisdom, you can't sow godly wisdom. And if we don't have godly wisdom, it's because it could be because you're not a child of God. But it could be because as a child of God, we've not gotten into the Word of God, which is our source of wisdom. We've got to get in the Bible. You cannot sow what you don't have. We've got to make sure that we are sowing things that line up with the Word of God. So this is the conflict of the two brains. We have worldly wisdom over here. And we have godly wisdom over here. And we've got to decide how we're going to live our lives. We've got to decide what kind of wisdom we're going to show. Okay? We said the phrase many times, two natures live within my breast. One is foul and the other blessed. One I love and one I hate, but the one that I feed will dominate. And we've got to make sure that we're feeding the Spirit and not feeding the flesh. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is it we want to revert back to worldly wisdom that is secular, that is sensual, that is satanic? Why do we want to revert back to worldly wisdom? Because we're walking in the flesh and we're not walking in the Spirit. Why is it when we come to some kind of issue in our life, a trial that we may be facing or a conversation we may be having with somebody, we immediately respond in a fleshly manner? Because our wisdom is fleshly. Our wisdom is worldly. We're not feeding the Spirit of God. We're not getting in the Word of God and getting the wisdom we need. Again, Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. We've got to have godly wisdom in our lives. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The question tonight I have for you is, what kind of wisdom are you showing?